If you would please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In our study of this book, we've come to the fourth chapter, and tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read beginning with verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray together. Lord, now we lift this opportunity before you, thanking you, Lord, that we're together, thanking you that we have your word, thanking you that we have been given your Son, and that your Spirit lives in us to teach us and to guide us in the ways that please you. Lord, we ask then that you would take this time of preaching and make it effective. Lord, you would grant me an ability to clearly present what you've given to us here. And that, Lord, you would open our hearts and communicate to us in such a powerful and clear fashion that we leave here tonight, Lord, encouraged, strengthened. Our souls would be fed. And where, Lord, we've been sinning, you would break our hearts over it and give us a desire to turn from it and to walk in the truth. We also recognize, Lord, that there may well be someone with us tonight who doesn't even know you. And we ask for their salvation. We ask that you would open their eyes to their need for your Son, to their need for forgiveness that's found only in him. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you for your patience toward us and your faithfulness toward us. Every day, Lord, we taste of your goodness. Every day, we see your greatness demonstrated in the way that you deal with us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for a moment about all of the voices that we hear in our world claiming to represent Christianity. I want you to think about all the voices that you will hear on the radio, sometimes Christian radio, sometimes even on just public radio that doesn't claim to be Christian, people who are representing Christianity. I want you to think about all the voices you hear on television. You know, when you think about these late night talk shows like a Larry King Live or something like that, and they'll have a panel set up and you have some people on there who represent Christianity. I want you to think about all that has been written. It shows up in the newspaper, shows up in magazine articles, shows up on the internet claiming to represent Christianity. I want you to think about the people you talk to at the office, the people you talk to at school, the person you might talk to out on the street, if they're willing to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of Christianity. Think about the kind of conversation you might have with them. And then I want you to think about how the gospel is commonly shared today in popular approaches to evangelism. How Christ is being presented, how salvation is being presented. And then think about the church and how we, and when I say we, I'm talking about Christendom in general, how we represent the church. I mean, what is the church? Why does it exist? How do we advertise ourselves? How is the church being marketed today? I want you to think about all those voices, all of that which collectively forms, you know, the message. This is Christianity. And when you think about all of those voices, and then you look at the New Testament, and you ask, what does the New Testament focus on as it addresses believers? When the New Testament says to us, this is Christianity, this is what it means to be a Christ follower, this is what it means to live the Christian life, when you think about what we're hearing versus what we can read, is there anything in the voices out there today, is there anything that is glaringly absent? Sure, there's more than one thing. But there's one particular thing that I want to talk about tonight from the text we've just read. Something that I believe is glaringly absent. Something that is noticeably missing. And I can put it to you this way. Whatever happened to holiness? Whatever happened to holiness? When we hear about Christianity, we hear about love. When we hear about Christianity, we hear about grace, forgiveness. Unfortunately, in a way that doesn't match up with the New Testament at all, we often hear about not judging and not being judged, right? What does it mean to belong to the church? It means you're in a place where you can just be you and no one judges you and you don't judge anybody. We hear about happiness a lot. Do you sense something missing in your life? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be fulfilled? Do you want a real reason to live? And all of these themes, I mean, there is some truth in them. I mean, all of these things, it is true to say that the truly joyful life and fulfilled life is found in Christ. It is true to say that the church is not a place where we ought to practice hypocrisy. I mean, this ought to be the place where we can be honest with our struggles. Shouldn't it? Struggles with sin, struggles as we strive to walk with Christ. It ought to be a place where there's acceptance and we love each other through those issues. As we teach truth and apply truth, that's true. And God does love and there is grace and there is forgiveness. All those themes have a truthfulness to them and they're found in Scripture. But what is glaringly absent from the conversation, as I see it, is where is the emphasis on personal holiness? That to follow Christ means you walk in purity. To follow Christ means you put away sin. To follow Christ means you don't just call Him Lord. You do what He says. To follow Christ means that it won't just be in your beliefs that you are different from the world. You will be different in your behavior. I mean, your life will look different when compared with those who do not know Christ. Where is that emphasis? Where is that message? Come to the church and you will be taught how to live a holy life. I bring it up tonight because this is Paul's emphasis. This is the Holy Spirit's emphasis through the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 8. He says in verse 3, for example, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in what? Holiness. This is God's will for you, a sanctified life. This is God's will for you, a holy life. And from verses 1 through 8, he is urging them, he is commanding them to live holy. This is true in general, and then in specific terms, he talks to them about sexual purity. The Roman world was a world engulfed in sexual immorality, so is the world we're living in. And believers are being called upon in Thessalonica to live in the sexual realm in a way completely different than what they're surrounded by. And I want to say tonight from the Word of God that we are called to live by the same standard. Three things we'll see tonight. We'll study these verses into three headings. First of all, the believers are exhorted here in general terms. There's a general exhortation. You find that in verse 1. Second, the believers are then exhorted in specific terms. You see that in verses 2 through 7. And then third, believers are exhorted in binding terms. And you see that in verse 8. So we're going to look at a general exhortation followed by specific exhortations. And then we're going to see that this is non-negotiable. This is binding. Verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You notice he begins with, finally then, brothers. We need to hear chapter 4 as connected with chapters 2 and 3. He has moved from three chapters of explaining his care for them, love for them, relationship to them, to now in chapter 4, he's going to begin to apply all of this. You know, I pray for you continually, and we hear of your faith and love, and we're encouraged by that. So finally, in view of our love for you, concern for you, relationship with you, and what we hear about you, here is what the Lord has me to say to you. This is my exhortation to you. And he puts it in very gentle terms. He says in verse 1, we ask and we urge you. But as you keep reading all the way down to verse 8, you'll see this also carries the authority of a commandment. Even though he's sort of putting it in gentle terms, the reason why he's putting it in gentle terms is because in general terms, they're already living what he's calling for. This is not someone he's having to correct sternly. This is not a group of people who in general, as a pattern, as a congregation, are heading in the wrong direction. They're on the right path. It's a joy when you don't have to sternly correct people because they're already doing, in general terms, what they should be doing. So he comes to them in these gentle terms, but then he has some exhortations for them. Now, we need to read verse 1 in the context of the whole 8 verses and understand that as he's exhorting them in verse 1, he is exhorting them to holiness. He's exhorting them to sanctification. He's exhorting them to everything else he's going to mention in specific terms. He's just beginning with general terms as he exhorts them. So as you look at verse 1 that way, let me sort of put it in principle form, okay? First of all, he's teaching them this. Holiness requires salvation because he addresses the brothers. Finally then, brethren, we ask you, we urge you, you see? You don't urge lost people to live holy lives. Because they can't. They're not capable of it. There is a difference between morality and true holiness. There's a difference between the kind of ethical behavior that any old person can live according to, and it can be very high from an earthly point of view. I'm always amazed. I like watching professional golf, and I'm amazed when these guys call penalties on themselves. Phil Mickelson was playing. He was hitting out of one sand trap. He hits this shot, flies over some grass, lands in another sand trap. He didn't know it was going to land in another sand trap, so after he hits his shot, he sort of goes to hit the sand again, which would have been a penalty if it had landed in the second sand trap, which it did. He stops himself, but he's not sure whether he hit the sand or not. And so they actually call an official out. They review videotape to see if he touched the sand a second time. And this is something he's calling on himself. Nobody noticed it. Nobody saw it. No one would have been aware of it. I mean, that's a pretty high standard of morality. But that has nothing to do with holiness. Unless he's a believer and he's doing that for the Lord's sake. You see, holiness is always focused ultimately on the glory of God. Holiness has to do with love for Christ. And the lost man has no capacity to do what he does for the glory of God, consciously and willingly. He has no capacity to do what he does out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where all true holiness is focused. So if you're going to talk about being separate right? Separated unto God. Notice what you're separated from. In fact, look at what he says down in verse 4. He says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles, notice this, who do not know God. You see, you're called upon to live in a way different from those who do not know God. Why? Because you do know God. So holiness requires salvation. He's addressing the brothers. Something else we see here is holiness is found in Christ. He is asking them and urging them in the Lord Jesus. I mean, even if you say that you're a believer, if you've been saved, understand this, you're still not striving for holiness if you're not consciously aware of how it relates to your relationship with Jesus. I'll put it to you this way. It's easy even for saved people to sort of, you know, regress and devolve into what is just moralism. Telling the truth because you're supposed to tell the truth. Not stealing because you're not supposed to steal. Going to church because that's the thing you're supposed to do. Reading your Bible because that's the thing you're supposed to do. I want to ask you, whatever you're doing in the moral realm, are you connecting it to your relationship with Jesus? He is urging them, he is asking them to do this in the Lord Jesus. I mean, in connection with their relationship to Christ. So true holiness belongs to believers, and true holiness is in this relationship that we have to Jesus. Something else you see in verse 1 in this general exhortation is that this kind of instruction is vital, basic, foundational Christian instruction. Because he says in verse 1 that he's urging them to do what they had already received from him. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God. When did they receive this from the Apostle Paul? Well, when he was in Thessalonica. Now remember something, we've already seen this in our study of this book. He was not there very long, remember? He got driven out of town, there was that riot, and he had to leave and all the rest. So he wasn't there that long. If you're not there very long, but you've already taught them these ethical standards, right? The Christian life is not just about what we believe, it's about how we behave. He's taught them about how they ought to live. He's taught them about what it means to please God. He's talking about their behavior. That tells us then that when we preach the gospel in all of its fullness, we're not just going to give people doctrinal information, we're also going to deal with ethical information. The scriptures contain not only doctrine, they contain instruction for living. So if we're going to be faithful in teaching the church, we're not just teaching about the Trinity, we're not just teaching about salvation by grace through faith in Christ, we're also teaching people that sexual immorality is something you must abstain from. We're teaching people about what it means to be submitted to the people they work for. We're teaching people what it means, Romans 13, to submit to the governing authorities. So true Christian instruction is not just about doctrinal matters, it's also about behavioral matters. I mean, there is a way that one ought to live, right? Verse 1, and there is a kind of behavior that pleases God. So holiness is a vital part of Christian instruction. If the church is not teaching people to live holy, then they are neglecting the Word of God. There's an element of the Word of God that they're not teaching. Something else we see here about holiness is that it's a matter for growth and progress. He's not saying what he's saying in verse 1 because they haven't been living holy. Notice what he says there. He says, just as you are doing. I mean, you're already doing this. From what I hear, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. You're already walking in holiness. But notice what he says. I urge you, I ask you in the Lord Jesus that you do so more and more. That holiness would abound in your life. That you would increase in what it means to live a life separated unto the Lord. That means even if you're living a holy life right now, there's still room for you to grow. Room for you to grow in holiness and, listen, a responsibility to grow in holiness. Is there anybody here tonight who doesn't need to grow in holiness? And is there anyone here tonight who's a believer who isn't responsible to strive for a growth in holiness? Now notice in verse 2, he moves from this general exhortation to some specific exhortations. He says in verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Now, several things I want you to notice. All of it relates to this question. What is holiness? All right? I mean, we're exhorting people to live holy lives. Well, what does that mean? What is holiness? Well, we begin with what it's not. What it's not is whatever you want to make it. Holiness is not some vague concept. It's not something that you and I come up with. It's not something that is always changing based upon the individual or changing based upon the culture. Whatever it is, it represents something, verse 2, that can be imparted through instruction, right? He says in verse 2, what I'm urging you about has to do with instructions we've already given you, teaching we already passed on to you through the Lord Jesus. Teaching that was given in the authority of Christ, teaching that was given in the ability and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's already instruction that they've received. So there's a body of truth that represents what we're responsible to know and to live. It's not a matter of personal opinion. How disappointing it is to speak with believers who are violating the Word of God and they want to act as if that what it means to obey God is something vague. Well, I'll pray about that. I'll think about that. Let me look into my heart. You know, I need to examine my heart. I need to find out how I feel about this. And I pray for you, beloved, and I pray for me that we would learn more and more that the way that is right to live and the way that pleases God is not something we're going to find in our heart. It's something we're going to find in God's Word. How do I know how to live? It's not found in some emotional search within myself. It is found in Scripture. It's not vague. You say, well, what is it then? Well, here's what it is. Verse 3. This is the will of God. I mean, isn't that what we're searching for when we talk about holiness? What's the will of God? This is the will of God, your sanctification. And the word there has to do with holiness. It means to be set apart, to be set apart, to be set apart from, and to be set apart unto. What are we set apart for? We are set apart, verse 3, the will of God. This is the will of God, that you're set apart unto the Lord. That is, what I want to strive for is what His will is. That's holiness, to pursue the will of God. It's also to be set apart from. Verse 4, we saw it a moment ago. We're not living like the Gentiles who don't know God. So set apart from an ungodly world. Holiness means I'm not going to live according to the standards set by unbelievers. I'm going to live according to the standards set forth by God. That's holiness. So I'm not going to live according to unbelievers in terms of the way they think and view things and evaluate things. I'm going to live according to what God's will is. And where do I find what God's will is? I find it in Scripture. So it's not vague. It's specific. It can be taught. It can be given in the form of instruction. How do you do that? God has revealed His truth to us. Holiness means I'm not living like an unbeliever. I'm living like someone who believes God's revelation. So holiness is consecration to God, set apart for the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. But notice something very important in verses 3 through 5. Notice also that this consecration we're talking about is not just something that involves the soul. It's not just about your heart. And folks, I'm telling you, listen, you know this, you see this yourselves. There are people in this world who claim to love Christ and follow Christ who say they love Him in their heart when they're absolutely clearly violating His Word in their body. Consecration to God is not just a consecration of the soul. It's a consecration of the whole man. It's a consecration of your body. He gets very specific, doesn't he, in verse 3? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Porneia, that is sexual immorality in all of its forms. Fornication, adultery, and everything else that would violate the Word of God in the sexual realm. That each one of you, verse 4, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. Consecration of the body. It means abstaining from sexual immorality. What does it mean to abstain from? It means you don't do it. It means you don't do it. It means you don't commit sexual immorality. That is what it means to live according to the will of God. It's God's will that you not commit sexual immorality. And His Word is the standard that lets you know what that is. So when the world says, oh, it's just normal to have a sexual relationship before marriage. I mean, folks, I don't have to tell you. You live in this world. You know what the world standards are. The idea that a sexual relationship takes place before marriage has been canonized in our culture. In fact, it's even thought this is one of the things you ought to do before you get married, to make sure you're compatible, to make sure you really care about each other. Listen, the Word of God says that is sin. To live together prior to marriage. Someone says, well, we won't just, you know, commit sexual immorality with someone we don't care about. We're going to be in a committed relationship. It's not marriage, but it's a committed, monogamous relationship. It's just me and this other person. We will live together first. According to the Scriptures, that's just fornication. Any sexual relationship outside of the marriage union, prior to marriage, is fornication. To be involved with someone sexually, once you're married, who is outside the marriage union, that's adultery. And listen, if we're going to take God's standard seriously, Jesus made very plain to us that not only are we going to be careful to watch over ourselves physically with what we do with our bodies, we're even going to watch over our minds. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. To abstain from sexual immorality means you watch over what goes into your eyes, what goes into your mind, what you look at, what you think about, what you imagine about. And this is so serious. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is so serious that the Bible says that when someone habitually practices sexual immorality, they are giving evidence they're not a believer at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What is salvation? Well, one aspect of salvation is being saved out of those things, right? Notice the next verse. And such were some of you. Past tense, you were these people, but you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart unto God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is how you once lived, but it's not how you live anymore. because you have been saved. You've been set free. You've been washed, sanctified, justified. Does that mean that a believer can't struggle with sexual sin? Of course not. If you look down in the very same chapter, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and you look at verse 15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality." Folks, listen, God doesn't warn people about things that they're not in danger of. So the very fact that he warns believers to flee from sexual immorality means that believers can fall prey to it. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. What do you do with sexual immorality? You run from it. You don't say, "Now how close can I live to the edge of this sin without falling into it?" Now you stay away from it because you understand the danger. Verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Look back, if you would please, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is holiness? What it's not is something vague. Something that you come up with, I come up with. Standards are always changing. You know, well, as an individual, here's what I think is right or wrong. No, holiness is a fixed standard that has to do with not just morality, but faith and a relationship with Christ and love for the Lord and a desire to glorify God, to live a life that pleases God. That's true holiness. And it doesn't just involve your soul. It involves a consecration of the whole person. He states it negatively in verse 4. It also means this. It means you know how to control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. You don't live according to the impulses and passions that are in your physical self. The body has been affected by sin, so that now at times what the flesh wants is not what would please God. So living the Christian life is both negative and positive. It's saying no to those fleshly impulses that would dishonor the body and dishonor the Lord, and saying yes to that which is right, what one ought to do, and what pleases God. This is holiness. And you know what? Every single day we live, we ought to consciously give ourselves to that. You know the verses well, but I'll read them to you. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. What does it say? It says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, the whole man, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." How do you worship the Lord today? You say, "Here I am, and I am yours, body and soul. The whole man, consecrated to you, the whole man living as a sacrifice for God this day." Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This day I live my life for God's will. This day I live my life, body and soul, for what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God." That's holy living. Look back at our text if you turned over there with me. It is consecration to God, and it's consecration to God with the whole you, with the whole man. There's another element of what holiness is. You see it in verse 6. Holiness also means to live your life in love and in fear. In love and in fear. Verse 6, he says this, "That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things." You want to talk about teaching that was common to the apostles that may, in many cases, be absent from our churches? Do you see in verse 6, he says, here's what we told you beforehand. Here's what we solemnly warned you about. God avenges wrong. Do we teach our people that truth? Are pastors teaching God's people? Are they warning God's people in solemn tones that God is someone who avenges wrong? So that one reason I don't want to commit sexual sin is because I don't want to defraud a brother. What does it mean to defraud someone? Or as he puts it in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother. I think one version has defraud. What does it mean? It means to live selfishly, to greedily take something for personal gain, for your own pleasure, at someone else's expense. And when you live in sexual sin, it's not just you who's being affected. Someone else is also. You are living selfishly. You are living for your own pleasure. And it does not matter to you that it's at someone else's expense. You are damaging, hurting, defrauding, wronging someone else. And not only are you wronging them in their soul and in their body, in a dishonoring kind of lifestyle, but by extension, you're also damaging someone else. You have a young man, a young woman, both are believers. They violate God's word sexually. Not only have they done damage to one another in that way and wronged each other in that way, but when you move down the road and now there's marriage and they don't marry each other, then also you have done damage in another way, because they're going to marry someone else. And instead of protecting their purity and protecting their conscience, you have chosen for your own selfish purposes that you don't care. That's wrong, isn't it? That's sin, isn't it? So if you love someone, you don't wrong them that way. Why do you want to live holy in the body? Why do you want to live holy in the realm of sexual purity? Because that's love. That's what it means to love someone. I want to talk to any young person here tonight who's perhaps been flirting with these sins. I want you to hear me. Don't you dare say you love someone that you're willing to sin with sexually before you're married. That isn't love. You know what that is? That's lust. That's lustful passion. That may be what would please you. That may be the drive of your body, but it's not love. And you know who lives like that? You know who lives out of the passion of lust? Gentiles, pagans, that is, people who don't know God. People who know God, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Spirit of God, have been called into a different kind of life. They take that different kind of life seriously because they know it pleases God. And they strive with all of their heart to live it. Pastor, what happens if I've already failed in this area? You confess it as sin. You receive the forgiveness of God that is yours in Jesus Christ. He died for those sins. But then you strive with all your heart to live a pure life as you move forward. And if you really care about purity, you put yourself in a place where there's accountability and there's safety. What do you do with sexual immorality? You what? Flee from it. You run from it. You don't live on the edge of it. And if you hard-heartedly go on and wrong people anyway, what did he warn the believers about? He said, God's an avenger. God won't ignore it. If you think you can hard-heartedly take advantage of people in this realm, not caring about how you're affecting them, if your sin doesn't bother you, understand something. God is an avenger in such cases. How does God avenge wrong? He's obviously addressing believers here. How does God avenge this kind of wrong with believers? Sometimes it's a loss in your testimony, your influence. Sometimes it's a loss in relationships. If you talk about adultery, there have been people who've lost their marriage, destroyed their family unit, wounded their children. Sometimes it's loss of health. Sometimes it's a loss in the realm of just spiritual blessing. What a blessing there is when we walk in purity. What a sense of wellness there is when we have a clear conscience. What a horrible experience it must be to put your head on the pillow every night and know that you're living in sin. And in some cases, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, you go on in sin in a brazen fashion and you really are a believer. God even takes lives. People die from a human point of view prematurely because they would not put away their sin. Is that serious stuff? Would you agree that's serious stuff? Which is why he says in verse 6, he told them beforehand. How did he tell them? He solemnly did what? He warned them. He warned them. You see, this is Christian teaching. This is Christian teaching. It's not just love, grace, no one judges, no one. No, listen, God has called us to live holy lives. So these are the last thing we see in verse 8. The believers exhorted in binding terms. Therefore, he says, whoever disregards this. Is there someone here tonight wanting to disregard it? I don't know about this. Or you sit there and in your own mind and in your own heart, you just know that the way you've been living, no, it's not right according to Scripture, but you don't plan to change. You don't plan to change. He says in verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man. Paul says, do you think this is coming from me? No, he says, you disregard God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You're not only walking contrary to the teaching you heard from a man, in this case Paul, but you're walking contrary to the Holy Spirit's testimony in your own soul. God's people know supernaturally, instinctively, that their sin is sin. When you go on in sin as a believer, you violate not only your conscience, you violate the inward testimony of God's Spirit, even as you violate the testimony of Scripture. An exhortation to holiness is a call to walk in agreement with your calling. Live a life that's in keeping with your calling. Verse 7 says, for God has not called us. Just stop there for a moment. Okay, what calling is he talking about? He's talking about the effectual call of God. He's talking about the day you heard the gospel and the gospel made sense. He's talking about the day you heard the gospel and your heart was broken and your eyes were open and you saw Jesus for who Jesus is and you turned from your sins to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's talking about the day you were saved. Now, why did God call you? Verse 7, He did not call you for impurity. He didn't bring you to Himself to then turn you over to a life of impurity. He called you to Himself to lead you into a life of holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He saved you to make you holy. So live a life that's in keeping with your salvation. Live a life that's in keeping with God's calling. An exhortation to holiness is a call in and through the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, he was urging them in the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, he reminds them of the instruction he had given them through the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is what it means to walk with Jesus. To live holy is what it means to walk with Jesus. Jesus said on one occasion, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? An exhortation to holiness is a call that agrees with the gift of God's Spirit. You're disregarding not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. If you reject what you've heard tonight, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting Paul. You are rejecting God. You're not turning a deaf ear just to me, not a deaf ear to the apostle who wrote it. You are disregarding God. These were not new teachings. He had taught them this before. These were challenging teachings. He says, even though you're doing it, you need to do so more and more. These were binding teachings, not to be disregarded. But these were also testing teachings. Do you receive them? Tonight, do you find in your soul a desire to live a holy life. And will you follow your Lord, the one you call Lord? Will you follow Him by putting away everything that threatens to destroy you? If we don't kill our sin will kill us. If we won't slay our sin will slay us. And in God's Son, God has given us everything we need to deal with the sin that we battle against. When we think about all those voices representing Christianity, where do we hear holiness? Whatever happened to holiness? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to hear what your word has said to us tonight, to receive it, implant it in our souls. God, grant to us an increasing desire and ability to walk in the things that we've seen. Lord, we all struggle with sin. For some it may be in the area of sexual immorality. For others it may be in the area of their attitudes. For others it may be in the area of their speech. Lord, we stumble in many ways, as the book of James says. We need to be able to confess our faults one to another. We need to be able to pray for each other. We need to be able to encourage each other. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think about what we've seen tonight, the result would not be hypocrisy, where we begin to wear a mask and hide from each other where we're struggling. But Lord, I also pray with all my heart at the same time that we would not treat sin lightly, not in our own case and not in the lives of people we love. But we would love you and love each other by encouraging one another to live holy lives. And Lord, may a holy church be a powerful testimony to the living Savior for the sake of your name. Keep us, Lord, from mere morality. Let us never disconnect our walk from our love for Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.